I want to talk on a topic that's called, What Will You Do With Sin? And today, obviously men and women are different, but I want to talk to you about something, interesting subject. And it's called, What Will You Do With Sin? Now, I want to say that sex before marriage is a sin. Okay, Bible says that. Sex in marriage, God finds pleasure in that. Remember, we said that, I read that scripture when God says, enjoy, my friends, and on. God is for sex, but in marriage. Now, let me give you kind of an idea. Maybe it's going to be a little bit gross, okay? But how God looks at sex before marriage. Imagine a 40-year-old man and a 12-year-old girl. Something is not right there, right? When they get together, that's almost like rape, child rape, okay? But if that girl grows up and becomes 25 or even 20 and he's 30 and they get married and they get together, then God looks at it with pleasure. And look what God, how God says, eat, O friends, eat, lovers, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. So when God looks at sex outside of marriage, to him it's gross. It's like child abuse. That's how he feels. He feels gross. Okay? But when it's in marriage, God looks at it, and this is the words of God out of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Eat, O lovers, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. So, for some people make an excuse and they say, well, we're an exception to the rule. It works for us. Or, what does sex have to do with God? Sex, God? Totally different things. No, God has a lot to say about it. And in marriage, He blesses it. He created it. It's done for the glory of God. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, or is unto the Lord. So sex is included in marriage. Okay, so I made myself clear, right? Now I'm going to talk to married couples. Book of Song of Solomon is a snapshot of a married life between King Solomon and a Shulamite. It's a beautiful country girl. She's a peasant girl. She's poor. She's out of the poor family. And Shulamite is not her name. Okay? Last week I explained it this way. Solomon and Salamite. So her name Shulamite resembles that Hebrew Solomon and Salamite. And I explained it. Brett and Angelina, Brandelina. And that's how we do it today. Solomon and Shulamite, it's her nickname, okay? So, Son of Solomon is a random shuffle kind of thing. You know, on your iPod, you have random shuffle, or on your CD player, and so it just goes back and forth, and the reason God did that, so when the young kids read the book of Son of Solomon, they're confused. They're like, what? Trees and palm trees and hills and doves and gazelles, twins of the gazelles, and hills, and mirth, and all kinds of stuff. And they're like, what is this? They don't understand it. But when married couple read that book, oh, they understand what it's talking about. All right? And so, today we're talking about sin that Shulamite commits against Solomon. And I know in our culture, to say that a woman can sin is almost a sin. Okay? But as men, women sin too, right? Men sin and women sin. So in this context, it talks about that this woman, Shulamite, sins against her husband. How does she sin against her husband? Okay? She sins a sin of selfishness. She rejects her husband. Okay? And there's two reason marriages don't work out. Two major reasons couples break up. And it's lack of money and lack of intimacy or sex. It's true. If you look into, and we counsel many couples, and a lot of times that's a big problem. Okay? At least for the guys. All right? So let's read. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. Now, why are we even studying the Song of Solomon? Well, my answer is, it's in the Bible. Well, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, But scriptures maybe that are not comfortable maybe are needed the most. And all scriptures is God breathed. So these words are from God Himself. Okay? So this is what happens. King Solomon is working. Let me explain something. There's two types of jobs out there. There's a regular job and there is a lifetime job. Lifestyle job. Now, my job as pastor is a lifestyle job. Okay, I don't know, I don't come home at 5 exactly and leave at 8 in the morning. Sometimes I get a call at 11:30 and say, "Hey, come, you gotta come." And I'm like, okay, you know. So as a pastor, my job is kind of a lifestyle job. Okay, King Solomon had that same kind of a job. He was a king. He had to rule the nation of Israel. And so not always he could come home at 5. Obviously, Shulamite was waiting for him. They were supposed to have a good time. And he doesn't come. He comes past midnight. Okay, let's read. 5:2. "I fell asleep." This is her saying, Shulamite. Okay, "I fell asleep, but my heart is awake." Have you ever been there sleeping kind of, but you're awake and sleeping? Yeah. "It is the voice of my beloved." He knocks, saying. So he's knocking at the door. So what she did is she's in this palace, right? He's working somewhere. Now he comes back and she locks the door. And he's knocking on the door and he knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." So obviously, he's not like, "Hey, open up." He doesn't say that, all right? He knocks on the door lightly, "Hey, baby, honey." Obviously, she knows what he wants. He wants to be with her, right, husbands? All right? And, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drips of the night." So he is really late. Okay? It's past midnight because his hair is covered with dew. I don't know what he was doing. He was doing the dew. And so she looks up and listens to her, kind of a lame excuse. "I have taken off my robes." He's like, "That's my point. I want to get in. How can I put him on again?" He's like, "Duh. Open up." Then she says, "I have washed my feet. How can I defile them?" It's like, yeah, right. Come on. That's a lame excuse. You're living in a palace. How dirty can it be? It's not a camping ground. "My love, I washed my feet. I mean, how many feet is it till the door? I mean, how big is this room?" And so he knocks on the door. She makes this excuse. "I have washed my feet. How can I defile them again?" "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door." So he is trying to pick the door lock. He's trying to open the door. And she says, "No, I'm sleeping. I'm already asleep. Go away. Come tomorrow." "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him." So she really wanted to be with him as well. But then she's like, she's being selfish here. Okay? She's like, "My heart yearns for him. I want to be with him too, but I gotta prove my point. I gotta hurt him too. He didn't come on time, and so there it is." Oops. So he knocks on the door, and goes away. And then she says, "I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handle of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him out, but I could not find him." And on and on and on. And here goes the story. Can I make an announcement? We are all of us are selfish. It's just a matter who's selfish more, who's selfish less. Psychologists and marriage counselors tell us this, that by the year 13, from 9 to 13, people realize finally that they're selfish and start looking at their spouse in a non-selfish way. The hardest years of marriage is first 7 years. It's called 7-year itch. But year 9 through 13, that's when a person starts looking at a spouse in a non-selfish way. Before that, they can't even see that they're selfish. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I can get with what I want. When couple gets divorced in the first 7 years, it's like going to seventh grade and quitting the school. See, you don't start with seventh grade, because if you remarry, what happens is you start from the first grade again and repeat the worst 7 years. Okay? You hearing me? Okay? So you think it's going to be better, but you're really starting over again. Okay? And this is true that after 9 to 13 years, married stop looking at their spouse in a selfish way. It's kind of weird because, and I hate to admit this, as a pastor, I really just lately, not too long ago, started looking at my wife and seeing how selfish I am. I've never seen it before. And so it's really true. 9 to 13 years, that's when you stop looking at her just, but selfish people don't see it, kind of. See, opposite of selfish is what? Serving. Servant. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest must become a servant to all. And Jesus said, because I'm so great, I did not come to be served. Because it would be putting me lower. If somebody served me, I'm a baby. You serve babies. Maturity is when you stop looking for people to serve you and start serving somebody else. And in our churches, we say how mature we are and how much we know the Lord, but we are so selfish. What God does in marriage, and it translates into church life and friendship life and your work life, He removes selfishness. And what He's trying to do is make a servant, because He understands that the greatness, the rank in Christianity or anywhere is to be a servant, because Jesus became a servant. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the presence of God in this place right now. And I'm talking about sex. It's not right. So, opposite of selfish is a servant. And she sins by becoming selfish. She really wanted to be with him as well. She says, my heart yearns for him, but I got to teach him a lesson. But my flesh rejects him. Because I'm selfish, I reject him. See, men recognize early on in marriage that in marriage you can't win with a woman. If you win an argument, men, we lose. If we lose an argument, we lose. I mean, that's just... So instead of, you know, trying to break in the door, he says, I'm just going to leave. He felt rejected. He went away, and then she wakes up and starts searching for him all over. It's like, come on. But listen, selfishness is not a sin of Shulamite. Because if we read a little bit more, he would have been selfish as well, big time. So it's as much written for men as women. So don't take it. It's for all for women. It's for men as well. All right. So, four ways people are selfish with their spouse in the bedroom. Young people look at me like, we don't need to know this. Yeah, you do. The nobody teaches you this stuff. We teach you how to drive. We teach you how to do your checkbook and things like that. But nobody talks about how to do this marriage thing. Most young couple prepare for a wedding day, but they don't do anything to prepare for marriage. And they put a year of their life worrying about this wedding day. What kind of napkins are we going to have? What kind of silverware are we going to have? What kind of dress is my bridesmaid going to wear? What about my limousine? 6 months later, the marriage is a bust. What do you do then? See, they prepared for the wedding day, but nobody teaches us or prepare us for marriage. And marriage could be heaven on earth or hell on earth. Depends what you make it to be. So young people, you need to really pay attention. This is some of the counsel, the premarital counseling I'm doing right here. All right? So, four ways people are selfish in bedroom. Okay? Number one, hey, can we be together? This is for Mary, obviously. Not right now. Tired. Hey, you wanna be together? No. Sometimes it's done in a nice way. You pretend like you're sleeping. Men and women the same way. Number two, you never initiate. Well, I never reject my husband. Well, I never reject my wife. Well, do you ever initiate? Well, it's not a Christian woman thing to do. No, no, no. Who said that? Read Song of Solomon. She initiates a lot of stuff. Actually, Song of Solomon is not a Song of Solomon. It's a Song of Shulamite. Most of the words are hers. 80% of this book is a woman saying. Shulamite is writing this. Read this. All right? If you don't initiate, by that you decrease the amount of times you are together. And the reasons people don't initiate, because they fear rejection. And so she's not trying to be vulnerable with her husband. She just never initiates. Or he never initiates. Well, it's mostly... Sorry, ladies, but it's mostly women. But there's men like that as well. Some people are sneaky in marriage. They're like, well, I don't reject my husband. Okay, but number four... Sabotage. What sabotage? Comes to bedtime, you say something nasty to your husband or to your wife. It's true. You pick up a fight. Why are you acting so nice? I know you want something. Sabotage. Or you make yourself unattractive as possible. You put a big baggy shirt with holes on it, men and women. You put a face mask for women. Or guys, you don't shave. I'm telling the truth. And you unmarried people, you better pay attention. Because you will be married. Some of you sooner than you think. Hallelujah. And so, you almost look like a trick-or-treat type. You know? You want some candy? You want me to put some candy in a bag? For some guys, it works like this. They work in a job, and they come home and never take a shower. They stink, and they got grease on their hands. I'm tired. If you want to prevent adultery in your marriage, you can't be selfish in marriage. You have to be a servant in marriage. Well, I don't feel like being with him today. Well, if you don't feel like it, then be a servant. Because maybe tomorrow she won't feel like, and she will be a servant. Because marriage, we should look at marriage not as what I can get, but how can I serve you? A lot of couples get into this thing where they have this guy on a horse, white horse, you know, and he's going to take me away, and he's going to serve me, and he's going to be so romantic. Actually, let me make a statement. Men want their wife to be pornographic, and wives want their husbands to be like a novel. Sorry to give you too much information, but just trust me on this. Instead of thinking, how can I serve? What can I bring? Well, I'm depressed. I need to get married. Somebody who to make me happy. What? No, no, no. If you're depressed, you're going to bring your depression to your marriage. And that's a wrong attitude in marriage, people. What can I do? How can I serve my spouse? I want to get married because I got so much love and want to give it. Not, I'm so depressed, I'm so lonely, and I need a man, I need a woman to make me happy. If you come with that attitude, you will be disappointed. Okay? You will be disappointed. The best, actually, girls and guys, for those unmarried, I'm going to tell you a secret. The best way to pick up a guy, girls, is to be a servant in ministry. How are you going to convince him that you are a servant if you don't serve in church? Oh, I don't serve. I'm too good for that. But I'm going to serve you, honey. Crap. That's Red Bull. That's what it is. No, I'm serious. Listen to me. I'm serious. Guys, if she's not a servant, I don't know. Let me tell you, girls, guys are attracted to girls who serve. The reason I was so attracted to Tanya, because she was in ministry. She was a youth leader. She was a senior in her youth, in her church. I mean, every time I would come, she would be singing with her quartet or two or whatever girls. But she was a servant. And I knew, and guess what? The reason she liked me, because I was a youth leader. And she always wanted to marry a pastor. And you know what? When she married me, I became a pastor. Yeah, that's true. I never wanted to be a pastor. She always wanted to marry a pastor. I never knew that. And when we got married, I'm not complaining. Hallelujah. All right. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7:3 about rejection in marriage of a couple. This is Paul. He's a single guy, but he knows what he's talking about. Let me tell you, give you some stats, okay, statistics. A regular couple is 2 or 3 times a week together in that way. However, there's another statistic that married men, on the side, secretly, with magazines, take care of themselves 3 to 4 times a week. In addition to that, but what it looks like, that if you add those things together, because we get this question asked, how much should we be together? The way it looks like, Bible doesn't say how many, but it looks like every day. I mean, if you can handle that, but hallelujah. But look what Paul says. Let husband give to his wife an affection due to her, and likewise also wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but husband does. Whew. Not like that bumper sticker. It's my body and I can do what. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. So there's a problem, you go and fast and pray. So my thing is, how much not? How long can you fast, married couples? Paul says, you know, if you could be 3 days in fasting, well, yeah, then don't be together. But otherwise, serve one another in that way. And a lot of times, maybe you don't want to be together, but you decide to be a servant, and then God comes in, and you want to be together. Both of you, okay? So, I know this stuff we can't teach during the wedding ceremony. We got kids, we got, you know, all this stuff. But right now, it's a pretty dang good time to teach you about this. All right. 9 reasons people deny a spouse, or spouses deny spouses. Number 1, abuse. Okay? 1/3 of women in America have been sexually abused. Abuse is a big thing. I know that. Doesn't matter. In church, the same way outside of the church, there's so much child rape and molestation and all kinds of things going on. But one thing is for sure. If you don't get help, you will abuse your spouse. Because abused people abuse people. And so because of that shame and guilt and all that, if you haven't dealt with that, you will reject your spouse. Am I talking real? There's number two, covenant abuse. What is covenant abuse? We're married. He can't cheat on me. He can't leave me alone because we're under covenant. But what about being with him? Oh, I don't do that. We're married, you know. He can't be on his side or anything. He can't do that. Or a husband goes, Bible says a wife should give it, you know, to her husband. I want sex. And he'll quote scriptures. What about being loving? What about praying together? What about reading the Word together? What about being nice to your wife and gentle and bring her flowers sometimes? What? We're married. Come on. Bible says be together, I said, woman. He can't divorce me. He can't cheat on me. What about being nice to him and respecting him and honoring him? Oh, no, that's not. We're married. He can't leave. Come on. You see covenant abuse. Some people are divorced emotionally. They sleep in different rooms. They are divorced in every other way. Checkbooks are different, except they have this religious pride. Oh, we're not divorced. You guys are divorced. You live on different sides of your house. She lives upstairs, you live downstairs. You know, you don't talk together. You haven't been together for 10 years. I'm reading counseling. I'm listening to a lot of stuff right now. Third reason why couples, spouses reject their spouses is I'm tired. Well, if there was a great sale going on, my answer to that is be together earlier. Be together in the afternoon. Actually, she comes, you know, in this book, if you read, she comes to him for lunch and says, let's be together for lunch. Let's get away to the country and be together under the tree. She says that to him. Let's go for a little break, you know. I'm tired. Well, it's true. We get tired. I guess Red Bull would work if you're tired. If there was a fire alarm going off in your house, you'd find strength to get up and leave. Right? There was a great sale on a big truck that you really wanted. You would have energy. All right? Two things that destroy marriages, money and selfishness. Four, manipulation. Guy says to his wife, if you want grocery money, you got to earn it. Oh, what happens? True story. Wife says, you want to be with me? Why don't you finish that tile you started in the bathroom? True story. Manipulation. If you do this, I'll do this. That's prostitution pretty much. You're buying it. Number five, frequency in bed. Okay? One spouse wants to do it more than the other. And the other says, what's wrong with you? There must be something wrong with you. You want it all the time. You must be a little sick. Like, what's wrong with you? Maybe you are, you know? I mean, it's like, and I said already statistics, right? Six is a big one, is guilt of the past. That means past sexual relationship. Some things you did you're not proud of sexually. And a lot of times that's really, this is psychology right now, really hurting marriages. He doesn't be with her because of the shame that he feels. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for all of our sins. Now guilt is good. Why guilt is good? Because it reminds us of sin. But then when we repent, and you still, real repentance, okay? Godly repentance. Then if you still feel guilt and depression, that's called condemnation. And Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now how do you know if it's a real guilt from God or a conviction or condemnation? If you're repentant of sin and it's still coming back and it's still bothering you, that's not from God. It's a condemnation. However, let me tell you that there is difference with difference of sins. Let's say a husband goes cheats on his wife, like David did. Right? It wasn't just, God, please forgive me. And God says, I forgive you right away. But there had to be some restoration. Right? David, it took him he was paying for his sin the rest of his life. And I'm not saying that we should do that, but it shouldn't be just, I sinned, forgive me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Hold up. No. There should be some sorrow. There should be some tears for sin. That's what real repentance is. It's not just, God forgive me. Hallelujah, I'm done. I'm free. And then you do it again. And again. And again. Some people are really tricky. Bible says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. But the worldly sorrow, let me read this to you, 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you what chapter. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow leads to repentance. And then it says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. How do you know if it's a godly sorrow? How do you know if it's true repentance? When a person says, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry, I did wrong. She forgives me. And then, I never do that again. Or I stay away from it. I fight it as hard as I can. Worldly repentance, people cry. People say all the right things you want to hear. They give all kinds of excuses why it happened. And then they go and do it again. And then you say, weren't you sorry? Didn't you know what you did last time was wrong? Yeah, but it just happened. And it happens again and again and again. And what happens is, you forgive them, and then they do it again. You forgive them, and they do it again. Now, let me explain something to you people, so you understand this, and how to deal with this. This is how it works. You should forgive. You should forgive. But restoration is a different thing. I know a story of a father who abused his daughter when she was young. And because he was so sorry, and because he ruined her childhood, when they grew up, he took her twice or three times a week to lunch. Said, I've stolen your childhood memories. I want to repay. Remember Zacchaeus? When he came to Jesus, true repentance always seeks to compensate for what they've done. Zacchaeus said, whoever I stole from, I will repay four times. That's true repentance. When the heart recognizes what it did. Not true repentance is this. Yeah, I hurt you. Forgive me. What do you want from me? I said I was sorry. And then if you press them a little bit, well, I did it because this and that. So you're really not sorry. You see what I mean? And godly sorrow, godly repentance is, I've hurt you. What can I do? How can I repay you in any way? Let's say a spouse goes and secretly gets credit cards. True story again. She goes and gets credit cards. You know, husband works. She stays at home. But she has this greed. She wants things, you know, lust for things. And so she goes in and gets tens of thousands of dollars in credit cards. And she gets caught, obviously. And, you know, people who get caught, they feel relieved. Finally. And so they go and they get a counseling. And she's so happy to get it off her chest. And then she's like, whew, that's it. And the pastor says, it's not it. You have to now, you got tens of thousands of dollars in debt. You have to repay. And she's like, well, I don't work. He's like, well, do you have stuff that you didn't wear you can return? Oh, I have to do that? Yeah. You tried to make it right. Well, that car you're driving, he told her, it's brand new. You have to sell it and get a beater for a while. You have to maybe cut out coupons, right? There's restoration. Am I talking the truth here, people? I mean, you have to, because otherwise you'll do it again and again and again. That's why the Bible says, expose your sins. Seek repentance. That's what true repentance. You were doing this, you turn around, and you totally want to do something opposite. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When she sins against him, and I'm done, she has to pursue him. If you sin against your brother, Bible says, go and find him and make it right with him. It's not a job of your brother to go to you, who you hurt, or who I hurt, to repent, ask you, you know, make it right with him. No, you have to forgive. However, if you hurt somebody, it's your job. Because she gets up and starts pursuing him. Where is my Solomon? Where is he? I want to be with him. Where is he? I'm sorry, Solomon. When two people get married, you have two sinners. How many of you know that? Who's a sinner? Everybody is a sinner. When two people get married, they don't sin less. They probably sin more. So what do you do when you sin against your spouse? Because you will sin. See, a lot of times we think we hurt our spouse, but then we pray, Jesus, please forgive me. No, no, no. You didn't sin against Jesus. Well, you did ultimately. But first, you sinned against your spouse. And Jesus said, don't come to me with money. Well, I paid a tithe. I gave 10%. I'm not going to go to my... No, no, no. Whoever you sinned against, that's who you seek reconciliation, restoration, forgiveness from. You go to them. And don't fake yourself. Jesus forgave me. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Your brother has to forgive you, then go to Jesus. He said, leave your gift, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Don't come to me, God says. Leave it. I don't want it. Go to the person you're hurt. Repent against them. Ask forgiveness of them. And then come and I'll accept you. Some people are so sneaky. They hurt a person, and especially Christians. God, please forgive me. Well, God forgave me. I'll just join another church. What? You'll do the same thing in another church, and you're out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. Offense, you know, selfishness. It's all about me. Nobody loves me type things. No, you got to go. This is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what another pastor says. This church is going to be so prepared for marriage. Those people who are not married will be so prepared. Marriage is poor. It's just horrible. The relationship with Jesus is horrible. If you are selfish with your spouse, you come to Jesus and act more holy. Don't do that. No, no, no. Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoever does not love your spouse as yourself and comes to me and says, I love God, but I hate my neighbor. My wife, I hate her. I hate my husband. John says, don't lie. Whoever does not love his wife or his neighbor, wife is more than a neighbor. It's part of the same flesh. You don't love Jesus. Hallelujah. But we want to be in marriages in such a place where God molds people and makes them ready for ministry. And it just, he purifies them in marriage. Like gold is purified in a fire, so does God. The best gems are made under pressure. Do you think God is just going to say, okay? No, no, no. He's going to press you. He's going to mold you. Because he's making two, one. And then your relationship with Jesus becomes great. Because you start praying with your wife before you. You start reading with your wife. Your family is not running around on the streets. Fruit of your womb is blessed, Bible says. I have passion for him. I hate him.